Is there anybody who hasn't got an outline for the message this afternoon? I was told last Sunday that all I talked about was this morning. So anytime I say this morning instead of this afternoon, you can just go bzzz, and that will help me get in tune. The title for what I want to share with you this afternoon is First at Antioch. First at Antioch. The pursuit of power has always been with us. The pursuit of power is always in the world. It is always with us in this particular city, the District of Columbia. It will be evidently with us in the coming elections. In the church, we have to confess that we need power. We need spiritual power. But so often, tragically, the power or the longing for it gets subverted by a number of desires that are alien to the will of God, by outright wilderness, by mammon, and by the desire for an influence that is only temporal. And of necessity, any influence that is only temporal will only be temporary. And I don't know about your heart, but my heart longs that in our generation and through any church and through Christ our Shepherd, God will grace us and gift us to have an influence that will last. Is that one of your longings? We may not even see it in all its fullness with our own eyes. We may not know till heaven the impact of our obedience. But we are pursuing something more than the temporary. And the very fact that you may feel at this time in our church life that there are so many aspects of temporality, let that serve to reinforce the fact that we seek an invisible city, we seek a kingdom that is to come, as well as a kingdom that is being manifested here, but we expect the influence of heaven, not the influence of earth, the influence of God, and not the influence of men. However, having recognized that there are dangers and there are temptations, I want to encourage you, saints, this afternoon, nearly said it, to expect an evidence of divine power in the Church of Jesus Christ and in Christ our Shepherd Church. Celia and I were praying before the service, and the Lord quickened to both our hearts in prayer a new and fresh for today expectation that God's longing is to move powerfully among His people. Yes, in recent years, yes, in the ages of church history, we've produced endless recipes and principles and secrets of success and insights that have eventually seemed like maybe so many hair restorers. And if you'll excuse maybe the image, without being irreverent, it's almost as if sometimes we feel that the head of the body, the head of the church, needs some cosmetic help from us. He does not need such help. And whatever is truly charismatic will never be cosmetic. What's charismatic is not cosmetic. It's not a little extra. It's not a bonus plus. And I'm using the word charismatic there in its rigorous biblical sense, describing the gifts and the workings of the redeeming grace of God. If the body is spotted and diseased, it needs more than makeup. If the body is powerless, it needs more than a pick-me-up. And therefore, this afternoon, as we come to worship, if we are requesting that we be recipients of spiritual power, then we have to come to the Word of God. And as your pastor, I am committed to the indivisibility of the Spirit and of the Word. To turn to the Spirit is equally to turn to the Word. To request the Spirit is to research the Word and to seek out the ancient paths as to how we ought to walk as the people of God. In recent times, I realize in the course of teaching, I have touched on many truths that I am going to unashamedly repeat, reinforce, re-examine with the intention that we practice what we preach, starting with this man's life, and that we live out what we have listened to. And I think most of us will agree we have listened to an awful lot over the years of our Christian pilgrimage. And I want to encourage you, even though I said last week, for many of you, you may be at a point of seeking in your own life where God wants you to root. But expect God to speak to you and root you somewhere in the local church. One of the problems for some of us is that we have known so much, but we have never rooted and committed ourselves to make ourselves available to the landscaping of the Spirit in a particular local church. And I believe that is the will of God for everybody in this church this afternoon. So I'm expressing that as a church, we have a need for guidance. A desperate need for guidance right now. And at this moment, it is not to church tradition, and it is not to any particular church documents that we're invited to turn, but we must turn for our inspiration and direction to the Word of God and to the New Testament. And I want, therefore, this afternoon to direct you particularly to the example of the church in Antioch. Let's, for a few moments, have a sneak look at Christ our Shepherd Church in Antioch. Last week, I encouraged you amidst the tangle of hopes and expectations that are in your own life to get back to the one thing needed. To at a time when you feel pulled in all directions and maybe have felt fragmented in your life for a number of reasons, to recover a singularity of purpose in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing is needed. Devotion, the developing of intimacy. If last week I presented to you a personal agenda, the notes that you have in front of you this afternoon are going to present to you a corporate agenda for this church as we pursue the Word and are pursued by the Spirit. And one of the best ways to find out about spiritual power in a church is to examine spiritual power as it was evidenced in the church in Scripture. Let me, by way of introduction, make one or two comments about Antioch. Antioch was the capital of the Roman province of Syria. It was the third city in the empire. It was third to Rome and to Alexandria, which puts it in a very high league. And Antioch, in a recognizable way, is, if you like, a consummate definition of unredeemed society. It had wealth. It was militaristic. It was extremely liberal. It was cosmopolitan. Do you know any place like that? Nearby? It was multiracial. It was sex-crazed. It was the heart of the fertility cults of Daphne and Apollo and Artemis. And it was sports mad. It was the place to go for chariot races. You know, it had its RFK, if you like. Except the Redskins there were the charioteers who didn't make it to the end of the race and fell off. It had everything that you can identify with our own environment. And yet it was in this demonic cradle that Jesus, the head of the church, conceived a plan. A church was born that was going to become one of the most significant spiritual powerhouses in the world, and it was going to become the springboard that God used for global mission. Why them? They didn't leave us any secret of success videos. There aren't any antenna in Antioch, you know, the antennae of Antioch, representing some global network communication system. But what they have left as a body is a record in Scripture. And I want to summarize for you this afternoon the references that we find predominantly in Acts 11 and in Acts 13, but also in Acts 14 and Acts 15 and in Acts 18, and a reference that Paul makes in the book of Galatians. And I want to bring these together. And in giving you this agenda, I'm not trying to give you some abstract ideas about the church. I'm presenting to you something that we can extract from Scripture as vital to the life of every church that is following Jesus. And what you have here, and as you take notes, I'm hoping that when you leave here, you have a prayer agenda for Christ our Shepherd. This is a prayer agenda. That the Lord will write into your praying for our body each of these points, and it'll start with you. Let's move then with number one, the priority of worship. If you turn over to Acts chapter 13, you will read this. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. I love this church at Antioch because wherever you touch it in Scripture, it's shot through with joy and gladness and liberty. And yet, having said that, worship for the church in Antioch was a serious business. There are as many false notions of freedom as there are false notions of form. And there are many people for whom their freedom becomes nothing more than maybe a slovenliness in the presence of God, and maybe nothing more than an expression of undiscipled character. And when we read that they were fasting at the place of worship, it is telling us something about the seriousness with which they viewed this. Now, don't get panicky and say, every Sunday is a fast day. You know, that, have you noticed that days of fasting go real slow? How many of you have noticed that? All right, if you want a day to really speed along, eat, all right? They regarded worship as a serious business. I want to draw your attention to a couple of aspects of their worship. It was in unity. When you touch this church's worship life, it was in unity. And I want to encourage you, body, to come to the place of worship when we meet, expecting there to be a one-mindedness. Get tuned to play in the orchestra of God. Tune your heart. Let there be a time of waiting on the Lord. Let there be a time of confession. Let us not come together with some wild hope that maybe something will come together if we're lucky, or maybe if the songs are right, or maybe if I like the songs, or maybe if they're loud enough. Let's come expecting, ready to worship God in unity. Amen? Amen. But you'll also notice something else about their worship. There is an intensity about their worship. It's not an intensity of the flesh. These men came with an expectation that God was going to move in their midst at the place of worship. I'll say a little more about that in a minute. They came with fervor. They came with a prior focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and glorified. And they came with faith. There are three important elements in this priority of worship. And I want to let you know that everything that I'm going to touch on in this agenda, we will be landscaping in great detail as I take up again an exposition of the book of Ephesians. There is the element of praise, fundamental to our worship. It's interesting when you go through the New Testament and you examine the use of the word sacrifice, you'll find three very distinctive uses of the word sacrifice in relation to our worship. There is the scripture in Romans 12:1. Make a note of that reference. Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Worship the submission of life. In other words, you move into this building when you meet with the saints in worship, your life submitted to the living God. Worship isn't something that begins when the songs begin. You come with a submitted life, I trust. But we also read in Hebrews 13:15, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. In other words, when you come to the place of worship, we are just getting a little slice of a continuum of worship that is characteristic of our walk with Jesus as we daily confess his name. There is the words of our lips as part of our worship, as part of our praise. Not the submission of life, the word of lip. And there is a third reference, Hebrews 13:16, where the writer says, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. The work of our hands is a fundamental part of our praise. But not only praise is a crucial element of our worship. And by the way, when we do the deeds of our hands, we don't do it out of obligation, do we? I bless God for all of you who have lifted your hand to the work of the Lord. Every practical detail that's been taken care of. I want to encourage you, it's not your labor, it's your worship that God sees primarily. It's worship. Isn't that encouraging? In fact, that's so encouraging at the place when you're working for God, when you think, this is getting in the way of my worship. It is your worship to the living God. Let that encourage you and enlarge the borders of your heart. There is also preaching. This church in Antioch, at the place of worshiping God, was committed to the deposit of the Word of God. And I believe with all my heart as a pastor that preaching and teaching is still the greatest need in the church of God. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I believe that every encouragement to worship is godly. But I also believe, with many others and pastors who I meet with, that it's so easy to make worship another thing. We're not called to get simply known for our worship in terms of when we sing or praise or bring a word. God's concerned with all aspects of our worship before Him. And the fact of the matter is that our worship will mature as a fruit of our understanding of the Word of God, because worship is always the prior response to anything that we receive from God. Therefore, if you are living a life in the Word, if you are encouraged by the Word of God, you will be coming with a response at the place of worship. There is nothing I can do for you as a pastor when you come into the morning, the afternoon service, or the morning service, wherever you may morning service or will do in the future. I am not sufficient, the service is not sufficient, nothing is sufficient for you, but only God working mightily in you by His Spirit and applying the Word to your heart, and that you offer everything you've got immediately back to God in worship. You cannot separate praise and preaching. There are many churches that have tried. Strong times of praise and a 10-minute epilogue or a 10-minute meditation or what. I'm for meditations and I'm for epilogues, but let's not get so fast to the epilogue. You know, I like epilogues at the end of messages, all right? And it's fine for a while, but without fuel, the fire goes out. You found that in your personal life, haven't you? You found out that you can't sustain worship individually, separated from your devotion. We may feel that we know everything about prophecy and everything about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, and we should have this and we should have that and should we have the other. What we need to do is that one thing needed and get back to the Word of God, and out of it will come a torrent. And if we can capture with the eye of faith, with the imagination of the Spirit, what God can do at the place of congregating with every member of a body that is filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word. And I'll tell you why this is so important, if I could sidetrack back to praise. My wife told me not to do that, and she's absolutely right. Because when I do that, I rip the microphone, my shirt, my tie, my suit, and everything, and I'm lost. But our maturity in the gifts of the Holy Ghost, particularly in the gifts of speech, prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, is going to grow and develop with our knowledge of the Word. The basis for mature prophecy is a knowledge of the Word and maturity in the Word. Isn't that an encouragement to get into the Word that we might mature in the gifts? I love what somebody has once said. It's this: a praising community preaches to answer questions raised by its praise. Do you like that? Let me say that again. A praising community preaches to answer questions raised by its praise. You see, if somebody wanders in on a bunch of Christians praising God, that ought to raise questions in their mind. You know, how come the words? How come the movement? How come the look? How come? Follow the gaze of those worshiping. Why upward? Who? Where? What? When? That's why praise and preaching can't be separated, because preaching and teaching addresses the questions that are raised for somebody who doesn't know Christ at the place of praise. Isn't that exciting? Sorry, that excites me. I tell you why, because it's an expectation that the Lord is quickening in my heart for this body. Do you think people could get saved during our time of worship? Maybe we need to choose the songs in logical doctrinal content order. No. The issue is the Spirit of God moving. The issue is the Spirit making Jesus Christ real. And when the Spirit moves like that, there comes to those who don't know Jesus conviction. Because to exalt God, as someone prayed, to exalt in His holiness is to draw attention to something between you and Him. And if there's nothing between you and Him, And if you discover the reason why there's nothing between you and him, because of the division of your own sin and your own offense, it's an encouragement to ask questions and get right with God. I know many people who've come to Christ as a result of simply being in a worship service. Christ our Shepherd, I encourage you to have that expectation in you as you bring people to a place where we are committed to the priority of worship. And we're committed to preaching, answering the questions raised by praise. There are many reasons that preaching has declined in our day. Many reasons. If you want a good book on it, read Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Preaching and Preachers. He'll give you some reasons. He refers at one point to the endless counseling in which we all indulge. Now, I believe in counseling. I believe there's a place for necessary exchange in the seeking of counsel. But sometimes one of the reasons we're thrown so much on counseling is because we sit so little under the expounded word of God. I believe our first expectation should be that the word and the exposition of it and the reading of it in your life will address, identify, and answer questions. That's why very important to me, and I warn you, in case you come to me for counseling, that very important to me is to send people away to do their own study in the Word. Let's then come back and find what you've discovered is the Bible answer to this problem. We all want the immediate. And sometimes counseling has denied in the church the encouragement to pastors to get to the preaching. Study, decline in study in our day. We're all products of a particular education system. Will you pray for pastors and for preachers and for teachers of the word? Growth in the church is vitally linked to preaching. And when you're looking up at me, and as you're looking up at me, it's easy for me to think, Stuart is teaching. But I want you to know how I perceive this. When I preach or teach in the context of worship, I am not engaged in a private function. Preaching is a corporate act, and it depends on a corporate response. It's not simply a matter of listening to my word or words or Jesus' word. It's a matter of your heart, your receptivity, your response. As Canon Michael Green, a vicar in Oxford, a great theologian, said, a lively church should teach, teach, teach. And the one thing about this church in Antioch is it took teaching seriously. It had two incredible teachers. It had Saul and it had Barnabas. And one of my prayers for this church is that God will raise up among us and from us and bring to us the riches and the variety and the width and the depth of the teaching ministry which we so desperately need. And much of what we need is beyond our own resources right now. But God will bring it to us, and we need to pray that he brings it to us and expect him to do so, because it's going to lead to growth and maturity in our worship. A third vital element of this priority of worship has to do with prayer. When we pray together, it's not somehow taking time out of worship. The very fact that we come to God and say, help us, O God, is an expression of our worship. There is no division between the hands raised and the knees bowed. And I pray that for Christ our Shepherd, and ask you to pray it. Let the knees bowing and the hands being raised be part of a continuous reflex reaction in the presence of the living God. And prayer introduces, importantly, into worship a self-discipline that we all need and all need to publicly sometimes recognize. Now, the combination of these three elements of our praise, of our preaching, and our prayer, when you come to the house of God, it makes you want to run, because you come with an expectation that God is going to say something. He's a God who's specific. He's not going to dollop a lot of vagueness on us. Bless you, my sons. Run along now and have a good week, whatever it holds. He wants as part of our life to be that experience. While they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit said, are you a candidate for revelation? Let's make that a prayer. Priority of worship. He's going to speak. But when we look at these verses, it's impossible to miss an important point. Often as Christians, we're used to coming to our Christian meetings and our worship meetings, and we even go to special worship meetings, and that's wonderful. There's only one problem that can arise, and that is we can get to a point where worship becomes equated with a kind of in-house, you know, getting yourself together, and becomes completely devoid of our ministry in the world. What this church in Antioch teaches us so clearly is you cannot separate worship and evangelism. It's absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. I've already alluded to one reason why we should expect in our worship that people will get saved, that salvation will visit our house at the place of worship. But the other issue is this. As a result of our worship, what is happening? We are being built up in the Spirit. We are being edified, equipped to go somewhere. Where? To an unredeemed world. With what? The reality of who Jesus is. That's what worship does. So we can never be self-satisfied if we are truly, biblically worshiping. And can you imagine this happening? I mean, they worship, and the Lord says to them, the Holy Spirit says, separate Paul and Barnabas. Well, Barnabas and Paul were the founding pastors, if you like, involved in the work. You know, big deal, God. You know, you've got your cards wrong there. Isn't it exciting what can happen in worship? No, obviously not for some of you. Well, you better wake up, friend, because it just may be you the Lord says, send out. And if he says send out, we're going to send out. So you better get ready now, all right? But what it did was encourage a church to be in a state of readiness and openness and expectation. The priority of worship and the fruit of that worship in the Antioch church was spiritual power. They were a people who were God-centered. There was a variety in their worship, but there was a concentration and a preparation in that worship. Number two, another constituent element of the spiritual power of this body. It's what I've called the parity of membership. And honestly, don't need to fool you. The reason I've called it the parity and not the equality of membership is because it alliterates with everything else. All right? The parity of membership. The word parity has become a popular word in our generation. In all the SALT talk, SALT 1, SALT 2, SALT 3, PEPA 6, and all the talks that go on between the United States and the Soviet Union, what we're after is parity. We want to make sure that we've got as many as they've got, or in the view of some, they've got as few as we've got, depending on your view, I suppose, of military policy in the nation. The Reformation dealt explosively with issues of personal salvation. The Reformers asked a very important question. How can a sinner be justified in the sight of a holy God? But maybe we could say with some hindsight that they were not so explosive and maybe not so biblically relevant as far as this question was concerned. Once the sinner is justified, how does he now as a saint grow and minister in the Church of Jesus Christ? And I think it's a reasonable generalization to say that the Reformation did not throw off or break from the Roman Catholic conception of the church. And it is still an issue and still a problem that we face in the church and the world today, and that many of you, I know in speaking to you, have had to deal with in your life. And the conception of the hierarchy of men holds a real vice-like grip on people. It's a real bondage. And it dogs people even after testimonies of freedom. You know, there's all kinds of slurs. You know, if you're a non-conformist, you're somehow, you know, you're low class, you're weird, you're humdrum, and you kind of haven't quite got it together. I want to tell you, I believe in being an Orthodox Christian. But I equally understand that there for many is a drift towards institutional orthodoxy. Not because primarily there is a pursuit of Christ, but because there is a safety, there is a conformism to some unquestioned issues. Now love me and hear me through. Terms like clergy and laity are utterly foreign to the New Testament. That you will not find any biblical basis for talking about the clergy or the laity. In fact, it wasn't until the 3rd century that clergy was used as a term to describe a church office, and when they did use it, it was a complete misuse of the term. There's no biblical basis for using clergy to describe an office. Laity, when we talk about a layman, the idea of the layman doesn't appear in the New Testament, but increasingly became a kind of designation of people who weren't initiated into the ministry or weren't educated as well as the priests, etc., etc., etc. When Paul talks about the idea of sharing, which is the root idea of the word, from where we get the word clergy, he's talking about all the saints having a share in the ministry, all the saints having a share in inheritance. And what we find in this key church in the New Testament is that they experienced and were committed to equality of all those who were members of the church, an equality in ministry, an equality in gift. Look at chapter 11 and verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch. This church wasn't founded by the apostles. This church wasn't founded by the church growth movement. This church wasn't founded by a founding pastor. This church was founded because believers, just plain believers, testified about Jesus. People got saved and a church was born. You could argue that the church of Antioch was the result of a kind of mistake. It wasn't a planned, you know, assault on the area of Antioch. Stephen had been persecuted, Christians scattered, some of them hit the Phoenician seaboard, they wander up the Phoenician seaboard, they talk about Jesus everywhere, they get to Antioch. Now, mostly Christians were only talking to Jews at that time. They get to Antioch and it says, hey, you know, let's talk to everybody. They talk to Greeks. And would you believe it? Greeks can get saved. We still think in our minds that there are some people that can't get saved, don't we? And the church comes about. Let me make two points here that are very important for foundations in our church life and that we will expand and expound on. Number one, ministry involves all the body. Ministry involves all the body. The best way I can point this out to you is to read Scripture. Make a note of Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 4 to 6. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do you know you belong to us? Do you know you belong to me and the rest? We have different gifts according to the grace given us. However, that statement is prefaced by these words: do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In other words, God's not asking you to only start moving when you've got the gift and you've got the ministry. This church progressed because it moved and expressed what it had. Didn't even know what it had when it began, but it expressed that, and God just loves to keep giving to people who give away of the life that is in them. It's extremely annoying to some people who don't give away. Another scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7, make a note of that. These are vital foundational scriptures. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. Now listen, who works all of them in one or two men? One or two set apart, anointed and appointed, disjointed and disappointed leaders? No, to all men. Now to each one, that includes you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's got nothing to do with you establishing yourself as spiritual. It's got nothing, because at that point you blow it, don't you? Kind of dries up, doesn't it? But it's for the common good. Third scripture, Ephesians 4, 7, 11, and 16. I look forward to getting to this passage. But, listen to the words, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. As the pastor called you up and said, I really believe God's called you to sing in the choir. No.
We've been watching you, and we've been watching your tithing record, and we really believe God's called you to be a mighty prophet to the nations.
No. As Christ apportioned it. It's the Spirit that operates through the manifestation. It says Christ apportioned it. Why? That the whole body joined together build itself up as each part does its work. What's your expectation of Christ our shepherd? What's your expectation of the times that we come together? According to your expectation of the manifestation of the Spirit through you to the blessing of the common good, so be it unto us. And if that means that we may feel at times we don't progress as we think we should, then let it be a salutary point to bring us all to one-mindedness, encouraging one another in the gift that is being manifested and expressed. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Here's the good news. Jesus fulfilled all aspects of Old Testament priesthood. The old priesthood is abolished forever. Forever. And yet we still, even those of us who've been in the things of the Spirit for years, we still rebuild the tabernacle. You know, we need a special place. We still rebuild the priesthood. We still rebuild special sacrifices that, you know, if you don't do it this way, you'll never make it with God. We're all tempted to do that. The priesthood is over. The royal priesthood of all believers has begun. And God's call is to all people, and the church of Antioch knew it and therefore moved. Oh, really? Well, I guess that's so. And they just did it. Will you hear my heart this morning and the heart of Jesus, my brother, my sister? God's call is to you. Don't look this way. Don't look that way. Don't look to him. Don't look to the other. In fact, some of us sit for many hours saying, wonder when I'm going to be asked to do something or do this or do that. Maybe you're the one that's going to be quickened by the Holy Ghost and you're going to be sharing some good news. And it's first going to come by expression of that gift within you as you go about your business in the kingdom of God. And the wonderful task of the church is to just continually recognize what God is doing in people. Isn't that fun? The answer to that question is yes, it's tremendous fun. All right. And then what happens is there is unity in our diversity. Am I the only one who can give out a hymn or give a song or lead in worship or give a word? No. 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. See, you got quite a right choice there. Wonder what I'll do today. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. I don't invite you at a time of worship to pray for the sake of praying or bring a word of instruction for the sake of instruction because, you know, it's nice to be democratic and involve everybody. No. I know, according to this verse, that if God has quickened your heart with a hymn, with a song, with praise, with a word, and there's no place to bring it forth, we leave here a weaker church than we could have been. Do you believe it? So encourage your soul with the expectation that God will use you. Now, he'll use us without denying the other things that he's taught in terms of order for the sake of clarity and progress in the work, but he'll use us. Am I the only one that can celebrate Eucharist? Am I the only one? No, I'm not. Whew, isn't that good news? Well, no, I will do because it's a fundamental part of my calling and my ministry. And I will do it with godly responsibility and with godly authority. But by the same token, there is amongst the saints the freedom to break bread. And we'll do it sometimes from home to home, and maybe it's in your home. As husband or as father or as host, that you will break the bread. And there'll be communion. You don't need to give me a call. The priesthood of all believers. When it comes to confession, is it to me that you have to come alone and look at me through the barbed wire and grills that I have now set up on the church office door? Wrought iron work's expensive, you know that? Now the Lord's pulled down all the wrought iron work of that kind of deal. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Exercise, my brother, my sister, the calling of God in your life enjoy the equality of membership in the church of the living God. Now, this leads me on to say something else, which goes straight into the next point. What I am saying is there is an equality of ministry. Because I am pastor of Christ our Shepherd, I am not hierarchically higher, better than anybody else in this church. It just happens that I am different. But here's the difference. Although there is an equality of membership, we don't necessarily share an equality of responsibility or an equality of accountability. But don't confuse equality of accountability with equality of ministry. We're all equal in the sight of God in the exercise of our ministry, different gifts, different ways. Some of us may be more accountable than others in terms of the exercise of that ministry, and that's why you need to pray for us. Before I just go on to the third point, let me make this point, that as well as you understanding in your heart that ministry is for all the body, clearly ministry is service and not status. And I need to say that if I'm being biblical here. The words you need to hold on to are not big words like leadership. They're words like diakonos, words about servants, doulos, words about slaves. That's the model that Jesus holds up for us in ministry. He said to his disciples, didn't he, Luke 22, I am among you as a servant. And that's the challenge to my own heart in pastoring. We don't think in terms of our status, because Paul said to the Corinthians when they thought of ministry in terms of status, do you remember they were saying, I'm of a Paul and I'm of Apollo and I'm of this and I'm of that? And Paul says, you're worldly. Worldly. Jealousy and quarreling among you is worldliness. Of Apollos, of Paul, no. He says, we are only servants. He didn't say apostles, leaders, servants. That's not to say they weren't leaders, and it's not to say that they weren't authoritative. It's to say they were servants. And that was the basis of any expression of power. And we need to say to each other that if we aspire in the flesh to any ministry, we will expire. It'll kill us. It'll kill us. We can't do it. We cannot sustain it in the flesh. If it's got to be begun in the Spirit, if it's going to be sustained in the Spirit. All members are equal. Number three, however, there is a plurality of leadership. A plurality of leadership. And I want you to know that I am biblically committed to this in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, men from Cyprus and Cyrene were used to spread the gospel. Yes, as a result of their witness, disciples were born. And the Lord sent to the church Barnabas, wonderful guy. God knew just who to send to this bunch. What they didn't need was one of the rather Jewish-minded guys from Jerusalem. And can you imagine what would have happened if some of them got in there? I mean, they'd have had all those Greeks out of there in no time. I told them, I'm sorry, you don't understand the deeper move of God. It's for Jews. It's very disconcerting when you go to church to praise God and the leadership applies the circumcision test. It's not great news. It's not the best news on arriving at church. Take my word for it. And that's almost how ridiculous it became. It says in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and God used this wonderful man, Barnabas, with an open heart to the work of the Lord, an encourager who was not defensive of his own ministry, who said, the church grew, and he says, man, I need to get in, and I know just the guy for this situation, it's Saul. By the way, do you know that Saul had probably been ministering for 10 years before he was called to Antioch? 10 years. This man was being proved by the Spirit of God. And it was in God's purposes for Saul that he brought him to Antioch. One man ministry has never been the Lord's intention, and I don't believe it's the Lord's intention for Christ our Shepherd. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Right, do something about it. All right. First thing you do is fire the pastor. All right, okay, no, I'm only kidding. All right. Fundamental to charismatic community is charismatic leadership. And I'm not using the word charismatic there to describe, you know, oodles of personality and just the ability to really make it big on WCTN radio that draws the people in with the free offer of popcorn after church. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of media personality. I'm saying charismatic in the sense that leadership and the ability to lead is a charismatic gift. It's a grace gift of God. But the grace of leadership is presented in plurality. There is a principle of spiritual headship in the church of God, incontrovertibly. We cannot deny, and we need to lovingly accept it and move with it, but it's never a headship in isolation. Spiritual leadership can never be, if it's of the Spirit, spiritual dictatorship. In the New Testament, you will find clear leadership, you will find clear authority, but you will never find hierarchical structure. Rather, you will find a continual recognition of the grace of God in others, and the leadership continually identifying giftedness in others. And that's why I am so encouraged as I talk to you this afternoon, in that when I responded to the call to you and to Christ our shepherd, I was not called simply as pastor, though I was called as that and responded as that. I was called also as a teaching elder. And that is very important. That is very biblical. Because equally God will raise up with me and alongside of me for you and to you other teaching elders. Do you believe that? I mean, some of you look real scared there. Like kind of, you know, one's enough and bad enough and we can't cope with that. You know, well, I forgive you anyway and love you, but that just encourages me all the more to pray that from the Lord. And you see, the reason is that the Lord wants our safety, my protection, your protection, mutual encouragement, mutual submission, just as we find at Antioch. The principle of shared leadership, of the plurality of leadership, is axiomatic in the New Testament. Please don't see this as debunking old traditions. It's not debunking. It's a restructuring. It's a reforming of what needs to be reformed in our midst. Of course, without saying, all leadership needs to qualify according to scriptural qualifications. Can I just give one example? I see time's going and I need to cease. Can I give one example how this plurality of leadership worked out at Antioch? Some Judaizers came to Antioch and said, oh, you guys, you're not saved unless you're circumcised. It was because there was a plurality of leadership and a safety that they sought the counsel of the brethren, and then they went further and sought the counsel of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Do you see how important the safety of plurality of leadership is to the work of God? It would have been easy for one man to react. And though that leadership, let me be absolutely candid, that leadership avoided a split in the church of Antioch. For one fundamental reason, they were committed to plurality of leadership. They took the issue beyond their own particular perceptions and conceptions. And the result was not split. The result was amicable agreement. The result was the fact that the word was reinforced. The result was that the Jewish elders sent down some of their own midst to give the word, and Antioch received it with joy and gladness, and the work of God moved on. Isn't that wonderful? And if that was the only evidence we had of the necessity for the plurality of leadership, friend, I think you know and I know it is enough and is sufficient, because we do not know it all, and we do not have it all, least does this man have it all. But through all of us, God has it all. Amen? Number four, we're moving quickly now. The fourth mark of spiritual power in this church, and here again as a foundational agenda, is the purity of fellowship. Let me just draw your attention to three little points here. Here, they were first called Christians. Isn't that nice? They didn't call themselves Christians. The pagans called them Christians. Let me just say that the fundamental basis of all purity and fellowship is simply that we're in Christ, that's all. Full of Jesus, devoted to Jesus, like Jesus, oh, to be like him. And the second thing that made for the purity of this fellowship in Antioch was that they were a church that moved in the Spirit. They were full of the Holy Spirit. Everything you touch about them. If you touch Barnabas, encouraging and pastoring, you got wet with the flow of the Spirit. If you touch Paul's teaching, the Spirit, in leadership relationship, in seeking after God through revelation to the leaders. The prophet Agabus, great name for a prophet. I mean, I when I read these in Agabus, you know, I get this picture of a kind of a coach-like figure, you know, little, you know, 5'2" and lots of volume moving in there, you know, vroom. And even before he opened his mouth, you know, this Agabus, man, the church knew that the prophetic word had arrived. But you see, when Agabus comes, this church is so full of the Holy Spirit, they are ready and willing to hear the word and obey it. There's no limbering up in the Spirit, you know, the tuning fork approach to life in the Spirit. You know, sometimes we do that in the spirit. We, you know, excuse me, we're family, aren't we? You understand what I'm saying? Like, kind of, we've got to kind of get ourselves cranked up. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm really moving now, Lord. I found my voice, and the other person singing loudly too. And therefore, I'm not embarrassed anymore. Oh, Lord, oh, they're listening. It's the end of our time together. Hey, no. Hey. I'm moving in the spirit, and it's wonderful. There's a place of revelation. You see, Antioch was a church open to the leading of the spirit. Now, I know that's scary. It was sure about to be scary for Saul and Barnabas. They were having a fruitful local ministry, and they're just about to be sent to they know not where. Now, I want to tell you, I've prepared my own heart before I preach this message. And I want to say to you, church, with all the love in my heart, and I've shared it with some of you privately, and I shared it with the ad interim board of trustees that approached me on your behalf. I want to tell you as pastor, I'm not intimidated by the fact that it may be, at whatever God's timing is, that those who God raises up as leadership in the church may be the first to leave. Maybe. I don't know that, and you don't know that. Maybe next week. No, okay, no, maybe next week. Maybe. But there's our expectation of the Spirit moving freshly. Not only in Christ, not only in the Spirit, but the purity of their fellowship was because they were in community. I love the board of trustees here. They weren't a board of trustees, they were an eldership. You got a guy from North Africa. You got Barnabas, who's a Cypriot, you know, who's got a private means, can look after himself. You've got Saul, who's been wandering around for 10 years, a disenfranchised Pharisee, a Jew, coming to this Greek community. You've got Manaen. Manaen's a wonderful character. Do you know something about Manaen? This guy, who's an elder in Antioch, was brought up in the court of Herod, the tetrarch, before whom Jesus appeared. Think of that next time you read the Gospels. Think of that next time you read of Jesus standing before Herod. You don't know it, Herod, old boy. But standing in your court is a close friend of yours who's going to be one of the men who's going to lay hands on a man called Saul of Tarsus, who's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Isn't that fun? Old Herod would have died a lot earlier had he known that one of his royal foster brothers was going to move in that way. A wonderful group of men from all parts of life, but a one-minded response to the word. Are you committed to a purity of fellowship in Christ, in the Spirit, and in community? Are you? If you are, say amen. Amen. God bless these people and take them up on their word. And finally, as we close, the practicality of stewardship. Often, the depth of our fellowship can lead to exclusion. Have you noticed that in your past Christian life? You get so comfortable with the fellowship, and it's so great, and the Bible study is so great, and the worship's so great, and church is so great, we just hope nobody else comes in to spoil it. Yeah, that's a wonderful prayer for the church, isn't it? Dear God, bless us and keep us pure. And to stay pure means no one else comes in. It's the old line, you know, show me the perfect church and I'll join it and ruin it. Right there. These people were marked in their maturing by a denial of all exclusiveness. There was a practicality in their stewardship. They engaged the world at every point. And let me again in closing say two things about how they stewarded. Number one, they stewarded people. And number two, they stewarded property and possessions. But the fundamental resource of God is always people. It's always people. While they were worshiping, God said, set me apart, Paul and Barnabas. Someone once borrowed Winston Churchill's phrase in discussing this passage and said, this is one of the hinges of history. What happens in this church is a hinge of history. Hey, I don't know what God has in store for us, but I'd like to, I'm not a betting man, but I'd like to suggest positively, not taking any gamble or anything, that God has some intentions for some hinges of history in this body. We don't know what the end result will be. When we lay hands on somebody and send them out to whatever task, who knows what the Spirit of God is going to achieve through that obedience. But it's a hinge of history. That's why we come with a sense of reverence and responsibility to the place of worship. Oh, what God is going to do and what the implications of it are going to be. And when men seek God, God sends men. And that ought to be ever part of our expectation in this body, that there will be a practicality in our stewardship in sending people. And here in this church is established one of the fundamental patterns for mission in the Church of the Living God. Men pray, God reveals His plan, and as the result, people are sent. There is intercession. The Spirit of God then identifies who He wants to do what. It's His work. And then the Church of God sorts out all the problems. God says, it's your mess now. Send them out. Support them and bring them back. Can I tell you something that really thrills my heart? I'm expecting God to send out missionaries from here, but I tell you what else I'm expecting. I'm expecting Him to bring them back. And I am concerned vitally at the outset of our life together that we begin to learn something. It's very difficult to learn how ministries you send out can be reincorporated into the Church of the Living God. Because if we send out a teaching ministry, there's a place for that teaching ministry within the body as long as they're part of this body. And when they're home, they will function as a teaching elder. Isn't it exciting? So we don't lose anything of goodness when we give away of ourselves. The final resource is the stewarding of property and possessions. So when Agabus comes, give a prophetic word, says there's going to be a famine, the people respond and they take an offering and they give to the work of the Lord. Do you think this church had needs? You better believe it had needs. Does Christ our shepherd have needs? We have enormous needs. But that's precisely why we need to look at this church, Antioch, because God will bring us to a time where we will have to choose to ignore our needs in order to anticipate the needs of others. I haven't yet let my heart explode with a report of my missions trip to Chile. Let me tell you, church, God has given us an incredible invitation to missions in this one particular project, which is going to involve some of you going down and being part of the ministry of this church and taking gifts from this church to the saints there. Do you believe it? I need to hear that because that encourages me and means I'm on the right track too. Social concern is inseparable from the gospel and from our stewardship. And the Spirit is going to help us explore and explain all these things. Five marks of the church in Antioch: a priority of worship, a parity of membership, a plurality of leadership, a purity of fellowship, and a practicality of stewardship. And I want to close. Look, let your eyes look on verse 23 of chapter 11. When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And you may say, Stuart, you've covered a lot of ground today. Are you always going to do that? No, I'm not always going to do that. But yes, I've covered a lot of ground because I want to fill in by numbers. I want to give you something of the vision. I want to give you something of the expansiveness of how God can empower us by His Spirit in the local church in walking in obedience in these areas. But when it's all boils down to it, is it this list or another list? No. The word of Barnabas is the best pastoral word of all. And it's with that I leave you. Remain true to the Lord with all your heart. Friends, I'm seeking God with you for all kinds of things and all manner of revelation. And He's going to give us an experience of corporate guidance, just like He gave the Antioch church. We're going to discover the will of God together. But remain true to the Lord with all your heart. Doesn't that bring us back full circle to last week? One thing is needed: sitting at His feet, hearing His word, and obeying it. And I want to commend to you, church, that in this church of Antioch, there are some important pointers to our own praying and exercise of spiritual power. And I pray that in the coming weeks, you will be invigorated with me as we pursue this in the Word. Next Sunday, in our service, we're going to do something, a first in our church life. We'll be having a full communion service. We will essentially be meeting as a body around the table of the Lord. And I think God's going to give us a wonderful opportunity to begin early in our life to put into practice even what I've been teaching today. That the Lord is going to speak to your heart during the week. And as we remember Him, as we have this time of exaltation, as we remember the purposes and the effectiveness of the atonement, you will bring a word of instruction. Those of you who have been gifted to teach will bring a word. It may be a scripture. It may be leading off in a song. It may be a prayer. But God is going to take from our walk with Him this week, and He's going to meld it, and He's going to make it like a tapestry of praise to Him. Come with that expectation as you come to the table of the Lord. Don't leave it as somebody else. Leave it to the Spirit of God to work in you. And then the next week after that, I'm going to take up again the series in Ephesians, and we're going to begin with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and start landscaping these truths as we expound the word section by section. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. Now, I know you say it's all right for you to glory, Stuart. You've been talking, you're sweating, your blood's running, and you're fine, and it's pretty hot down there. That's why I especially bless you in the name of the Lord for your attentiveness and listening. There's so much ground to furrow and plow, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that when you begin to think of what we need to get into, there's just no shortage? Isn't that great? You don't need to scratch your head and say, what next, Lord? Where next? Keep in the word this week. Pray for one another. I'm going to ask the ushers, as I have finished talking about practicality of stewardship, I think that's an excellent time to take the offering, don't you? There's a kind of mesh there somewhere. And I'm going to ask that those of you who are visitors, is there anyone here for the first time today? Anyone who's come for the first time? I want to welcome you in the name of Christ our Shepherd. God bless you. If you would like to be on our mailing list and you'd like us to say hi to you, and if there's any question you have of us, fill in that card. And would you give it to Dick as you leave the church? I want to commend you, church. You know, the Lord has used you. And as we've been praying and presenting our needs to the Lord is supplying. Isn't that good news? So often we always talk about, you know, the needs. I want to tell you, the Lord is supplying the needs, and the needs increase. And He's supplying them, and He's using you. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to ask the ushers to move forward. And as they move forward, they're going to wait on you, and Dennis is going to lead us in that chorus. Come and worship, royal priesthood. Sing that as you give your gifts unto God.
Come and worship, royal priesthood. Come and worship, holy nation. Worship Jesus, our Redeemer. He is precious, King of glory. Come and worship, royal priesthood. Come and worship, holy nation. Worship Jesus, our Redeemer. He is precious, King of glory.
He is precious. Royal priesthood, all equal in the sight of God.
Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. These, Lord, were your encouraging words to a hungry, spiritually hungry and faithful people as they began to build your temple again. Lord, we're a spiritually hungry and faithful people, and we're also encouraged by these words.
Hallelujah.
Lord, take these gifts from our bounty through your blessing and use them in the way that is best for service to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brethren. Tom, stay here.
Testing. Pause upon you for a few moments for a few announcements. We seek the counsel of the brethren, as Stuart said. The interim board of trustees certainly does that at this time. We'd like to remind you of the ladies' Bible study beginning Tuesday, 10 a.m. at Jody Clements, 363-9315, if you need to speak with her about that. We also call your attention in the bulletin to the picnic, and there'll be more on that next week. We'll publish the map once again. Also, draw your attention to the job opportunity that Tony Esit has so graciously provided us, also in the bulletin. I'd like to keep in front of you an item that appeared in one of the earlier bulletins, and that is the house church idea. Not church per se, but the idea that we can meet during our midweek times together in prayer and supplication and teaching. Please identify to Stuart at your earliest opportunity if you would like to form a group for study and prayer during the midweek at your home. We would all be inclined to do that, I hope. And Barbara and I, for one couple in this church, will offer our home for such midweek gathering for those in our territory. As you may have heard, we are searching for new quarters. We could stay here longer than our appointed 6 weeks, but it is afternoon, it is coming on summer, and I am informed...
What's that got to do with
I am informed by a few folks around the edge that after summer comes football season.
All right.
I wish to say nothing untoward about football season, but it creates a certain anxiety among the congregation. Therefore, we are attempting to find a place to meet in the morning, and we are proceeding apace to do so. We have discovered a very nice place indeed, a Seventh-day Adventist church on Connecticut Avenue that may be willing to accept us for morning worship. We're even looking into the possibility of getting something on a more permanent basis, but dast I mention the word purchase at this time? Probably not. We're looking into it. During the next few weeks, we would like to remind you of the upcoming talent search. I say talent search because, as Stuart mentioned today, there will be teaching and pastoral duties that will call a number of us from the congregation into service. And this must be identified to us in no uncertain terms. And I would particularly ask you to contact Stuart to offer a particular gift to him. We will be passing out a questionnaire in future weeks, and we ask you to prayerfully consider that which you would do for the body in the course of our organization. Reminding you also that the church office is functioning. It is functioning in Stuart's basement. Next week we are going to be blessed and privileged to have Karina Simonez join us as our parish secretary. We are delighted to have that. She is going to probably keep us both squared away and honest as we move towards the very important next step in our formation of this body, that is the whole congregational meeting that will establish us permanently. We need to keep our record straight, and we'll be able to do so. We thank you for being here, and God's every blessing upon all of you on this lovely day.
Thank you, Rick. And as Rick mentions that, I want to give you another little item for prayer. We're really seeking the Lord as to the exact timing when we will have in our public service essentially an induction where I will be inducted as your pastor. Now that sounds like you're going to be wired up. It always worries me that, like you're going to be wired up to electric sockets and generally blessed. But as we're seeking the Lord, it's a very important moment. It's very important that publicly we identify and set apart, and that there will be brethren and other pastors in this town with whom we're in relationship, who will be part of that, including other ministries that have blessed us and will bless us, who will be a part of that. And we're also trusting the Lord that at the same time will be the moment that we, those of us who have been called by God to be committed to this church, will be able to stand and together in the presence of the Lord take our membership covenant for the first time.
So I encourage you to anticipate that and to let that be a goad, a godly goad to you in your own prayers as to what you should be doing and how God is leading you. And if we can encourage you in any way or be open to you in any way, feel free to call us at our home number. And we are there usually all day. And I have to confess, we're there all night if it really has to be all night. Okay? God bless you. There are some graduates here who we want to pray for, who we have loved, who some of them are away. It's prom night, you know, and prom day, and prom this and prom that. I want to especially announce, you remember we said Larry Ciccarelli had got a $10,000 scholarship from the Rotary? Well, this is getting a habit. Somebody else in our church received a $10,000 scholarship this year. I'm beginning to feel that God is establishing an important pattern in church life. And I'm really praying for a few people. Lisa Grafton, where's Lisa? Where's Lisa? Lisa? Lisa was one of 10 finalists in a major bank competition, and she has been accepted at the University of Virginia, and she's won a very prestigious scholarship. God is good to his own. I think, Lisa, I want to tell you that the Lord honors faithfulness, and I want you to know that it is an honor and a sign of blessing and pleasure from the Lord Jesus on your life. And we praise with you. We rejoice with you as you rejoice. And as I was saying to Larry walking in here, it's particularly good news for Larry. Larry, we really rejoice with you, brother. The Lord is good to you. I'm going to ask Tom just to pray for you, Lisa, and for the graduates. Yes, we are, Lord.
It's a sense of selfishness, and we admit it. We're concerned. We hate to lose any from among our midst.
Yes, Lord.
We'd like to cling for all days to those we love, those we've watched grow and nourish in school years.
Yes, Lord.
Those we've shared with and cried with and prayed with and played with.
Yes.
Lord, we know they'll hear many times over the next few days that this is a new beginning. And so we set aside any selfish intent on our part, yeah, any desire to cling, because we know it's a God-ordained beginning. It's your beginning for them, the beginning of the rest of their lives. We thank you for their achievements. We thank you for the witness they've been on their campuses.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Among us and among all those they've come in contact with. We thank you for shining lights like Lisa, Phil,
yes,
and the others who...
Thank you, Lord.
They've had accomplishments in the world's eyes, but they've also, more importantly, grown in stature with you.
Yes.
And so, Lord, we release them to the future, the destiny you have for them. And we're proud. It's a right kind of pride. It's a pride that we've grown together, and we've grown to love you and love each other. And we thank you for their contributions, and the contributions that we know in their future endeavors,
yes,
going
Lord,
to make to this body, to other bodies of believers, and to the world as a whole, a world that needs these kinds of people.
Jesus, these campuses.
Jesus, we just pray that you continue to keep your shining candle in their hearts.
Yes.
And just continue to bless them. And we thank you for the reward you've given us of just knowing these people.
Thank you, Lord.
And we just look forward to grow with them coming days.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. If you were a graduate, whether high school or college, I may not have got to some of you, but there is supper available at our house on Tuesday night. So if either Celia and I haven't got to you yet, you're welcome at 7:30. Okay? Dress is informal, please. I know you look good in tux and dress and all the rest of it, but you know, takes up room. Can we stand and say the grace together? I hope you'll forgive us spending some time on family news at the expense of our closing hymn. Do you forgive us?
Yes.
Will you and bless one another when we leave? Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. You are blessed. Bless one another. Go with the joy of the Lord. Where? Into a world that's going to receive of your worship. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jim.
Oh, sorry, tape announcement. If you